Today is Palm Sunday. I don't know whether people were aware of that. Some people might have been aware. Today, Grace, you were aware of that. It's an exciting day, and I will tell you a little bit about it in a moment, but it's a day when people welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem as a king. And so as we gather this morning, we're going to stand and we're going to worship God. We're going to sing, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven." Because one of the names which we refer to Jesus as is King. And we'll look at that a little bit later. I have some pictures of kings and some other things which we'll look at. But let's stand together and I'll pray before we sing together. Let's stand. Now, as I say, today is Palm Sunday. And if any of you have been into the Lent groups, we've been looking at King George VI through the film The King's Speech. And we've been studying that. And it's been really good, actually, really enjoyable. But I thought this morning we would look at a few pictures of kings, okay? Because we're thinking about kings. All you have to do is look at the pictures and then tell me what is the similarity between the four kings that we will show you, okay? So, first of all, we have King Henry VIII. Then we have George VI. Followed by Lego King. And finally, a Playmobil King. Okay, simple. Henry VIII, George VI, Lego King and Playmobil King. What is the link? What is the similarity? Oh, yes, they all have crowns of sorts. Yeah, anything else? Yes. A sword of sorts. Oh, yes, every good king needs a sword, yes. What else? They have a cape which they wear, yes. They have, oh, yes, a staff or something they hold that looks quite royal, yes. They're all the king. They are. And, you see, they're all similar in how they look, aren't they? I mean, clearly, you know, there's a little bit of a difference between the last two and the first two. But they all wear this royal clothes and these crowns. They have swords. They have special sticks which they hold. I've brought one with me, a king. I've got a king under here. Come on. Come on, out you come. It's all right. Here he is. He's quite small. I'm a Playmobil king. Actually, he's not mine. James said I could borrow him, so he's been very kind. And he's got one of these special things you hold in your hand. What are they called? A sceptre. I should know that, shouldn't I? So here's a king. Because he's dressed right, he's got his crown, he's got his sceptre, he's got his cape. But the thing with Playmobil is, well, let's just get rid of that, and let's get rid of the crown, get rid of the cape. Oh, his head's come off. That's a bit tragic. Hold on. Let's get his head back. I'm gonna lose his head. That would be awful, wouldn't it? There's heads. And how about we try a different hat? Oh, and I know. We'll put him on a skateboard and we'll give him a bag of stolen money. Is he still a king? No? No? What would he be now? Yes. A robber. A skateboarding robber. Okay? By the way, I'm not saying that everyone on a skateboard is a robber. I'm not stereotyping. So, he's not a king. Now, that's interesting because we say kings dress in a certain way. They have certain things. And yet, on Palm Sunday, Jesus was welcomed as king, but he wasn't dressed as a king. He didn't have a crown. And he didn't have a big royal cape, he didn't carry a sceptre, he didn't ride a wonderful horse. In fact, in the Bible it says he was on a donkey and he rode very simply into Jerusalem. And yet, the crowds had gathered, they were laying down their clothes in front of him, their cloaks, so that he could go across. They were waving palm branches and they were shouting, "Here is the king!" So it might not be the clothes and the things that they hold and wear that makes people king. Because Jesus was the real king, and yet he came in very simply. Of course, as we look at Palm Sunday, we're reminded that this is really the final countdown to Easter. On Friday, we remember Good Friday and the death of Jesus, his crucifixion. And then on Easter Sunday, we celebrate as we remember the resurrection. And this week, we are reminded of Jesus' triumphant entry and then how the events of the week unfolded until the same people turned against him, shouting, "Crucify him." But as we think about Jesus riding in to Jerusalem and being worshipped as a king, and the way he rode in so humbly, we're reminded of the words of Isaiah which say this: "He grew up like a small plant before the Lord, like a root growing in a dry land. He had no special beauty or form to make us notice him. There was nothing in his appearance to make us desire him. He was hated and rejected by people. He had much pain and suffering. People would not even look at him. He was hated and we didn't even notice him. But he took our suffering on him and felt our pain for us. We saw his suffering and thought God was punishing him. But he was wounded for the wrong we did. He was crushed for the evil we did. The punishment which made us well was given to him, and we are healed because of his wounds. We all have wandered away like sheep. Each of us has gone his own way. But the Lord has put on him the punishment for all the evil we have done." Just have a moment of quiet as we think about what this week held for Jesus and what this week will hold for us, and invite him to enter into the things that we are doing. He took our sufferings on him and felt our pain for us. We saw his suffering and thought God was punishing him, but he was wounded for the wrong we did. He was crushed for the evil we did. The punishment which made us well was given to him, and we are healed because of his wounds. We all have wandered away like sheep. Each of us has gone his own way, but the Lord has put on him the punishment for all the evil we have done." Lord, we do thank you so much for your sacrifice. As we look towards this week and we know what is to come, we know that you also knew. And we thank you that you took this road to Jerusalem, knowing that it would lead to death on a cross, knowing that it would lead to separation from God, and knowing that it was all because of the wrong that we have done. We thank you, Lord, that you went through all of this, that you took our place, and that as you entered Jerusalem with all the cheers and the shouts, with all the excitement, that you knew that soon these same people would be calling for your death, and yet you looked upon them with love as you do with us. And we ask this week that we would not forget what it's all about. We would not be too busy and too taken up with everything to suddenly realise we're at Good Friday, but that we would be reminded throughout the week of why this week's called Holy Week, of the events that took place, and that we would know you're walking with us through the things we do as well. But we ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing our next song, Meekness and Majesty. Let's stand together. Please be seated. I'd like to invite Rob to come and read the passage to us this morning before Simon comes up to speak to us.
The reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Hopefully we'll be appearing on the screen. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
It's really good to be here today at Cottenham. And I bring greetings from Braintree Baptist Church. I go week to week from different churches across the association, and I hope, if you don't mind, I'll take greetings from Cottenham Baptist Church to the place I'm preaching on Easter Sunday next weekend, which is Halstead in Essex. So I'll take your greetings there. I've bought my home mission book box. One of the things that I have benefited personally over the last number of years is a home mission ministry grant when I was at Renew, which is a church that was, ask me about it later, but it was started by Lode Chapel, not far away from here, just the other side of Cambridge. We benefited from a ministry grant for a number of years. And I want to do something to give back to home mission. And so I'm collecting books and then selling them for home mission. It says £1 a book, but put a donation in the bag that's there if you see a book that you want to take away with you. And that money goes towards Home Mission, which pays for ministry grants, which pays for the work of regional ministers, and Didcot, which is where the Baptist Union's based. But I want to think this morning about this story of Palm Sunday, Jesus arriving into Jerusalem. And I've entitled it Welcoming the King of Love. One of the things that kings have in common, apart from scepters, was that you, Stuart? Steve? Someone over there knew it was a scepter. I didn't know that. I was thinking, mace? What is it? Kings have kingdoms. And as Jesus is welcomed into Jerusalem, it's a sign that God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of love, is being ushered in as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, approaches this challenging and glorifying week that is Holy Week. A kingdom that's characterized by love. Love is a golden strand that runs throughout Scripture. Jesus tells us in Luke 10:27 that this is a summary of the Scriptures. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's a summary of what the Bible is about. It's about love. But it's also what the church should be about. In John, we're told this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The characteristic of the church, which sets us apart to the world, is love. So my prayer for us as churches in the EBA, and my prayer for you today on this Palm Sunday, is that you will welcome the King of Love by keeping love at the centre of what you do together as a church, by making love the characteristic of your ministry, every aspect of it, and in love being motivated for mission so that you will share that love with others. Love should be our defining characteristic. But it's easy to let love slip. Sometimes it's easy to be distracted by the busyness of church, by the programs that we put on, to let love, as it were, fall by the wayside. Archbishop William Temple once said that the church exists for the benefit of non-members. We have this love and we are called to share it. But sometimes I think we forget that. My parents went to a church when I was younger. I'm eldest of six children and my youngest sister was a baby. And at this church, it's really good to see loads of children here this morning. But at this church, my little sister wouldn't be quiet. and the minister came up to her afterwards and said, if you can't keep the baby quiet, take it out. And we never went back to church until I went to university, and most of my family still don't go to church. Love was missing in that church. And my aim as I go from church to church is just to encourage you to put love back at the centre. Just to look at love and to learn how to love. I'm going to give you five ways that we can see God at work, God loving in this passage. And I want to encourage you to take these away and think about them. So as we look at the story, I want to read again verses 8 to 11. A very large crowd spreads their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the tree and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? And the crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Whenever that question is asked, who is this? Who is this man, Jesus? We have an opportunity to tell the gospel. And that's the first characteristic of a heart that shares the love that God has shown to them. They're a gospel-telling church. Up to this point in the gospels, often when Jesus has healed someone and they have said, you're the Messiah. And he has said, don't tell anyone just yet. You know, keep that news quiet. But here, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, it's being made known. And there's danger in that. There's danger in this gospel being declared as clearly as it is here. This is the Son of David. This is the son of a royal line. This is the king who we're worshipping. Hosanna in the highest heaven. There is a godly royal person in our midst. The gospel is being declared. And it's dangerous because at the end of the week, this royal, godly king is hung upon a cross. We need to be gospel-telling churches. As a young boy, I had asthma. And I think sometimes the church is in danger of suffering from asthma. Let me explain. To breathe normally, you have to breathe in and breathe out. Breathe in and breathe out. Unless you're running and... but you're breathing in and breathing out. And we're a body, the church. And we're called to be healthy and vibrant. And we breathe in and breathe out. But I think sometimes we breathe in and breathe in and breathe in and never breathe out. We never share what we've been given. We come deeper and deeper into relationship with God. We come deeper and deeper into relationship with one another as we gather in church. But not much of what we do is breathing out, sharing what we're gaining in our relationship with God. We've somehow confused the Great Commission with the Great Come Mission. We might tell people to come, but we need to go and tell people the love of God. We need to go and tell people the gospel. Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the disciples, they were all told to go. And although we might in church, Sunday by Sunday, be telling one another the gospel, we need to make sure that our lives are asking or prompting that question, who is this? So that we can explain to people this Jesus that we love. That strangers that we encounter might, through sharing that love with them, become friends and then become disciples. But it's a challenge, isn't it, to share our faith. So I want to give you a quick way of being able to share your faith today. It's a way that will prompt people to ask you more. And it's a six-word sermon or a six-word testimony. My six-word testimony is this: silence. God spoke, speaking for him. I was someone, when I went to university, and I would have said I was a Christian because I'd gone to Sunday school, but at university, I encountered God in a new way. But before I did, I'd sit in a room, and if there were two people, I might just talk to you. If there were three people, I would keep quiet. And any bigger than that, I would just sit in the corner, scared stiff. But God spoke to me, and now he's called me to speak for him. And I can do that confidently because this is what God is asking and empowering me to do. So those six words, if someone asks me what God means to me, I'll tell them those six words. Silence. God spoke, speaking for him. I want you to think, perhaps, not right now, but, you know, what will your six words be? What has God done in your life? What is the good news, the gospel, as proclaimed through your life? What are your six words? Let's move on to the second way that we can welcome the King of Love into our churches. If some of you, by the way, have come across the five core values of the Baptist Union, you may have done. These match those. So that first one, the gospel telling, we're called to be a missionary people, a missionary community. That's one of the five core values. The next one is what it means to be prophetic, a prophetic community. And that's, we need to be a gospel-dwelling church. It says this in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Sometimes words aren't enough, and our actions need to speak of the gospel too. The truth of the gospel needs to be evident in the way that we live our lives. We need to be campaigning about issues of justice, just as Jesus was engaging in that act in the temple courts. We need to respond to the needs around us and those in our world, just as Jesus healed those who were needing his healing touch. We need to be known as churches, not by the building we gather in on a Sunday morning, but by the gospel we live out. We need to be people that live in the gospel or live out the gospel, not just known by the places that we meet. So we can do that at the school gates, at our desks, in our offices, at the home, down the shops, wherever we find ourselves during the week, we can be dwelling in the gospel. We can be sharing that love that we have been given. I'm going to move on to the third way that we welcome in the King of Love. And it's for our worship. This morning, it's good that you're here, but on the television now, they're probably cheering in the people finishing the London Marathon. I did the London Marathon a few years ago. It's inspiration for you, Kate. starting to run. And it's amazing atmosphere. To a certain degree, it's a bit like Palm Sunday. People cheering and waving and encouraging you on. And as Jesus faced that week, you know, it must have been an encouragement to him to see the people lining the streets as he entered that place. Our third characteristic of a church that shares the love that God's given us, the third way we can welcome in the King of Love, is by being glory glowing, being a worshipping community. This is what it says in verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. As people praised and shouted and welcomed the King, things happened. People were stirred by that. We need to be a worshipping community as church that praises and glorifies this King of Love. Our lives need to shine by the fact that we have entered his presence on a Sunday morning. The reason that we can go out from this place and share the love of God is because we've been touched and empowered and transformed when we come and worship him on a Sunday morning. Often on pictures and paintings of Pentecost, you see the little tongues of fire above the heads of the disciples. I think they look a bit like candles, but that's not a bad picture to have as we go and shine in the world, that we're empowered by the Spirit and we're empowered as we worship. Now, worship's one of those things that we can easily get divided about in church. And, you know, many of us will worship in different ways. But I think it's about how we come that's more important than the songs we sing. They are important, but when we come in an attitude of seeking God, of seeking to encounter him and meet him, I think sometimes despite what we sing or through what we sing, we can meet God in that and he will transform us. People are different and will worship in different ways, but as we come in unity with a heart that seeks God, he will meet us and transform us. And people are changed. There's a guy called Shane Claiborne that I've read a few books written by him, and he talks about a visit to Mother Teresa. Shane is a hip and trendy sort of guy, so he doesn't call her Mother Teresa, he calls her Mama T. And he talks about coming back from Calcutta and people asking him, what was Mother Teresa like? He said, oh, I don't know. Whenever I looked at Mother Teresa, all I saw was Jesus. There was not much of Mother Teresa you saw, but you just saw Jesus in her. And our worship should be such that when people encounter us, they see Jesus in us. And that happens when we worship him. I was reading with my wife Lisa last night, Revelation 7, and it says there, and I sort of probably forgotten this, I probably knew it, but I forgot a bit about it, but when the multitude are worshipping in heaven, it says they were waving palm branches. We're preparing, this Palm Sunday is a worship of Jesus entering Jerusalem. It's an image of the worship in heaven that we're all preparing for, this place where we will worship him eternally. Sunday by Sunday, we're preparing, we're rehearsing, we are looking forward to that day when we worship him for all eternity. And particularly this Palm Sunday, we can imagine our worship. The Psalms say that those who look to God are radiant. Moses, having entered the presence of God at the top of the mountain, came down and he glowed. Wouldn't it be great if we left this place glowing, radiant this morning? Or at least people saying, what have you been doing this morning? Something's different about you. We need to be a worshipping community, people that glow with the glory of God. Fourth value is being an inclusive community. I like to call it being a grace-growing community. Because the love that we have been shown is one that's called grace sometimes. Amazing grace, we sing. And that word grace, I like to remember what it means by thinking about God's riches at Christ's expense. An undeserved gift that God gives to us. Not that we earn, but Christ paid for it at the cross. He said, it's finished, it's paid for, that's it. God has given us a gift of grace. My parents' experience was a distinct lack of grace. But we can still have those experiences. I've known people who have told me, so toddler groups where the church secretary has come in and has moaned about the plasticine on the carpet. You know, very easily we can show a distinct lack of grace in our churches. But we need to be welcoming places. We need to be places where we practice grace. I first came across this phrase, grace growing, a number of years ago. Someone, maybe you've got someone like this, someone that just gets under your skin a bit, just is a bit irritating and annoying and always seems to be able to say something that offends you, criticizes you. And there was a guy in my life, John, I won't tell you his surname. But he was someone like that for me. And someone said to me, oh, well, he's your grace grower. And I hadn't thought about it like that before. You know, think about grace as a muscle that you need to exercise. He's someone who's helping you grow in grace. And often we encounter people who are different from us. We don't fully understand. And we can either be offended or be offensive in those situations, or we can learn to grow in grace. And our churches need to be places that are characterized by people growing in grace. When the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" As I said, it's great to see so many children here this morning, the way that you include them in the worship and in the life of the church. And Jesus did that. We know not just from this story, but from elsewhere, that Jesus included the children. But there's something else in this story which talks about the way that Jesus was inclusive, the way that Jesus offered his grace to those that were different. His turning over the money changers' tables in the temple courts may well have been to do with them trading in that space. But I think more particularly it was about the fact that these courts, these outer courts, were for the Gentiles to be able to enter the temple precincts and worship. They weren't allowed to go further into the temple, the Gentiles. That was their place of worship. And it had been taken over by these people. The Jews who were changing money and selling things in that place were stopping people entering into a place of worship. And Jesus is saying, this should be a place of prayer, and you've stopped it from being so. My grace is for them as well. We need to be people that realize that God's grace is for them, whoever they are, as well. We need to be people who are always including others, always growing in grace. A couple of years ago at the Eastern Baptist Association Assembly, there was a discussion on how we respond as churches to the issue of homosexuality. And we were in groups, and there was someone in my group who said, if people like that came into my church, I wouldn't have anything to do with them. I know. That person needs to grow in grace. And there are all sorts of groups and people in our society that need to know the love and grace of God, and we need to be places that practice that grace. So whoever that group is in your mind, whoever that person is in your life, grow in grace. Allow God to transform you as you offer them the love that God has shown you. So one more value. If you know your five core values, you'd be able to tell me what it is. I'm not looking at you, Kate. It's about being sacrificial. About being sacrificial. Or I call it generously giving. I'm not a parent, but I'm a I guess I am still a pastor, but I was a pastor of a church. And you have to give generously as parents, don't you? In the love that you give to your children. Children will say some things that hurt. I've seen it happen. I don't love you anymore. You know, I hate you. It means you haven't bought them the Haribo that they want. Or, you know, but they will say things that hurt. After the 7/7 bombings, the Queen said this: "Grief is the price of love." When we love people, it's costly. We enter into a relationship with someone, which means we are vulnerable and can be hurt. It costs us something to love. That's why I think we struggle with loving people, because it's not easy to love people. It's not easy to embrace the Father's will in our life, which is to love people. If we think about what happened to Jesus, the one who ushered in and perfectly showed the world what love meant, it cost him his life. Being loving is costly and sacrificial. But we are called to be places that demonstrate the grief and the joy of love. My where I said that we benefited from a home mission grant, and we moved out of Low Chapel into the local school and worshipped there. And we did lots of things we gave lots of things away. So in my ordination service, I was able to say, the ice creams are on me at the end of the ordination service. There's lots of people from the community there. I love ice cream, and I joyfully just gave it away at the end of the ordination. We hired a van and invited people to come with us to IKEA, where we ate together and then bought loads of stuff. And you know when you go to IKEA and you buy all the stuff and you get to the car and you realise it's not going to fit in? Well, we took a van with a load of people and said, you know, we've hired the van, you go and do your shopping and we'll bring it back for you. I think churches, as we are generous in our communities, as we demonstrate gifts of love and grace, people come and see something in it. They are challenged by it. People don't like free things. They think there's a catch. They're challenged. They want to respond in some way. They don't like accepting a free gift. But I think we need to be people that are often giving freely. That's what we have been. We've been recipients of God's free love, and we need to freely give as well. And we can do that in different ways. I just want to share one story. I was telling you about moving from the chapel to the school. I'm not suggesting by any means that's what every church should do, but we were in a village and we were in a very small chapel and we were outgrowing it. And it just felt that we needed to move into the main village of the area where we are and into the school hall where we had some growing room. But some of the older people in that fellowship really struggled with the move. They were attached to the chapel. They'd worship there. It was actually the bicentenary year of that church's history, 200 years in that same place. And we went for a number of meetings, and people had expressed what they wanted. And at the end of these meetings, these older people in this congregation said, it's not what we want, but we realize, as we've prayed, that it is what God wants, and we're willing to do that. And I think, for me, that's one of the most generous things I've seen in church life. People putting down what they want in order to pick up what God wants. And that's what Jesus did that Palm Sunday. He entered Jerusalem knowing the cost of of his actions. And he entered Jerusalem nonetheless. So I want to encourage you as you serve God. I encourage you as you seek to be a loving community, growing in that love, that you become gospel-telling people, gospel-dwelling people, glory-glowing, grace-growing, and generously giving. If we love in that way, anything is possible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the love shown in Jesus, who entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, was welcomed in as king, and yet was crucified as king too. Father, we thank you that week, that holy week, has opened up to us the opportunity to be your children, to be people who live in and live out that kingdom of love. Father, we pray that you will help us in that in the days and weeks ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.